Father, we worship you. We bless you and glorify you. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. There's nothing, Father, there's nothing that we want more than to bring forth the shepherding of your sheep into this place. And we thank you for it, precious Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. This morning, I called Homer late last night. I knew I wouldn't be home till probably midnight. I said, Homer, you please get ready to do the service tomorrow. And I already had a whole lot of, the Lord had given me, I can't wait till next Sunday morning because I've got something that's really going to bless you. It's called it's entitled The Happy Gospel. And it's happy too. It's happy. So we're going to look at the happy gospel. And I had all that in my notes, and I was getting ready to do that, that he was giving me that a couple days ago. But I was called away, of course, to minister to my mom, and we'll be there again today. But I thought I wouldn't be standing here this morning. But, of course, you know, even when you go to bed at 12:30, the Holy Spirit doesn't realize time. I'm just being facetious or whatever, but he still wants you to get up before daylight and get going. So he had me up at daylight or before and was just giving me some things. And so I want to share with you this morning the name of this exhortation, some teaching, but is prophetic instructions from the shepherd. Prophetic instructions from the shepherd. And of course, we're going to talk about the great chief shepherd, but also from this shepherd, your pastor. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. We've been in chapter 4 over the last few weeks, but this morning we're going to go to chapter 5, and we're going to look at some things there. When I talk about prophetic instructions, what I am talking about and what I'm when I mention in preface to us looking at this chapter and going into it, I want to hone your thoughts in on that you are a prophetic people. And when I say a prophetic people, I'm not talking about that all of you are just apt to stand up and prophesy. That we've got some people in here that do, some young men, some young women, some older adults, men or women. We know Joel, the prophet, included all of us in on that. So to prophesy is not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about us being a prophetic people in the sense of the word is that the prophetic is the present tense mind of the Lord. I thank God for these 66 books that make up the canonization of the Bible. The 39 and the 27. I can go there, I can read, I can get an overall view of the description of the mind of Christ. But when it comes to an intricate view, that has to come through the leadership of the Holy Spirit, coupled with the foundation of these 66 books. And when I'm following the Holy Spirit, and we're teaching you, and we have for 20-something years, and you've collaborated with me, we've said praying in tongues is so invaluable, it's so wonderful, it is the leadership, it is part of the divine compass. You have a compass on the inside of you, which is the righteous nature. That compass will always point you to righteousness. But then the Holy Spirit, as you pray and endeavor to pray and pray in tongues, he is praying out the will of God for your life. And as he's praying out the will of God for your life, he's also, if you're listening, he's placing a divine compass. You know what a compass is? It reads true north, and by reading true north, you can decipher what the other directions are as well. Same way with the Holy Spirit. If you know exactly where you're going, you can know that another direction is not where he wants to take you. You can absolutely know that. By praying in tongues, and by praying in tongues and us listening continually to the Holy Spirit continually develops us into a prophetic ear-listening people so that we know that whatever is coming, when we hear it, it is another, as I said earlier this morning, it's another piece to the puzzle. to taking us to where we need to go. So this morning we're going to talk about present tense instructions and some things that we're hearing from the Lord, and then some scriptures that the Lord gave me this morning to share with you. And some of this is easy peasy, some of this is stuff we've heard before, but I hope that it speaks to you present tense, like saying, okay, we're going to see ourselves more equipped than ever before to receive the outpouring that is coming and now is. Amen. And if you have a confidence that you're right in step with the Holy Spirit, Joel chapter 2 said they will march together in file and rank. That's one of the prophetic signs that an army is getting ready to do great battle. When they're sparsed, when they're here and they're there, and that there's no collaboration of communication, and everybody's saying one thing and then this group's saying another in the church, when you've got two or three veins of thought in a church, you're not ready for revival. Now, you're always going to have rogues. You're always going to have somebody that just feels like, to prove their liberality, they don't want to join rank. You're always going to have some people that think that, well, if I submit to a pastor, I'm submitting to man, and I have to prove that I do not submit to man. I submit only to God. That is unequivocally, without any argument, based on the Word of God, a rogue, rebellious, and anti-Christ attitude. It's an anti-Christ attitude. First of all, you don't follow a person that would lord over you, but you follow a person who would humble himself. And Paul taught Timothy, get beneath them, Timothy. Get underneath the church and build a foundation so that the elders that are you're speaking to and you're servicing, that you're proving to them your love for them, and in so doing you'll fashion and they'll follow you in sound doctrine. That's what Paul's instruction was to Timothy. We're going to look at some things I'm just going to read through 1 Peter a number of verses here, because it's going to set us up really to going to Ephesians chapter 4, because I want us to understand we're hearing the mind of Christ right now, even as in practical sense. I want you to understand that even like us getting together on a Sunday night to hear these 1 John messages, or if you're doing it individually, That's another piece to the puzzle. That's another part of prophetic present tense. See, it's not past tense, it's present. It's relevant when the Holy Spirit breathes on it for you now, but we're hearing, and it's always relevant. But what I'm saying is, as we pray in tongues, the present tense prophetic word of the Lord is showing the Family Prayer Center of Immokalee how to get to the next step. Hallelujah. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Peter does the same thing that John said, I'm a witness. Also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, not but willingly, meaning don't coerce them, don't manipulate them, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, that means money. And he said filthy lucre, and money's not evil, but it's evil when you're doing something for God for the wrong reasons. And there's a lot of people doing that, a lot of pastors doing that. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage. See, I'm not supposed to lord over you, nor any of the elders that have a teaching call, a fivefold call. I'm an elder. There are other elders that I have ordained, and there's other elders in here that are not maybe a fivefold, but are elders. And we broke those two classifications down a long time ago. He says this, neither being lords over God's heritage, but examples to the flock. When the chief shepherd shall appear, now he differentiates here and says the chief shepherd. How many of you know who the chief shepherd is? Jesus and Jesus alone. Hallelujah. How many of you know who the under shepherd is? Pastor Bronk. Okay. So he is, and the word shepherd here does mean it is the word pastor, but the word chief put in preface to it is, if you look it up in the Greek, it is the head shepherd. I know I'm not the head shepherd. There's somebody that's on a much higher pay scale than I am. Hallelujah. So he's the one. But let's look here. He says, when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, and this is not talking about age-wise per se, but it's talking about in maturity in Christ. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Okay? Those who have grown, we're going to be listening to one of those messages here on 1 John about the different categories and the fathers, the young men, the children. Yes, he says, all of you be subject to one another and be clothed with humility. Hallelujah. So he just encompasses the whole church. He says, younger, be subject to the elders because they've got something to give you. Okay? But, oh, just all of you be subject one to another. For he says this, for God resists the proud and gives grace to what? The humble. He resists. If there's anything that I do not want to do is I don't want to be being resisted by God. Now, I don't know how he would determine that exactly. Can you explain all that? I don't know, because I know he loves me, but I do know that pride will cause him to put, there'll be a membrane, a force field between me and, Dave used to say, what is humbling? Somebody said, well, you know, that you can do a lot of things in pretense to look like you're humble. You can do this, you can bake him a cake, send him a Hallmark card, or put a funny face on and squeeze him real tight and say, I love you. It's an action more, it's a verb more than, love is really a verb. It really is. Because it's an action, it's something that we're supposed to be doing. And but Dave said this, he said, humility is to become 100% teachable. Did you get that? Once you become 100%, in other words, I don't want to argue. All I want to know is the truth. Now, my humility will be this. I won't just open up myself to study anything once I know the truth. For God's sake, I'm not going to go study the Hindu religion to see if there might be an element of truth there. I know that I'm standing in the truth. I'm not even going to discuss with you if you don't believe that tongues are for day. I've already humbled myself, and I've already received the absolute truth that I know for sure that God heals today, that tongues are for day. So I'm not going to humble myself to get in a discussion. That humbling has already been solidified. It's already went to full measure. Hallelujah. But to come to a place of humility is to receive a humble spirit. But listen, when you're carrying a chip on your shoulder, when you're carrying, they haven't recognized me, and I basically know as much as so-and-so, and they're kind of looking at that guy or whatever, or that woman or whatever, and I really, the Bible says here that he resists the proud. In other words, there's a force field. I want an open door between me and my Father. I don't want to carry an attitude, please. The one thing I want to do is I want to judge myself continually that there is no pride in me to receiving his truth. Amen? I know I could get rabbit trail on that. Let's go forward. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. What is that? That's saying, Lord, show me the prophetic words, the wisdom of God that's coming present tense to the Family Prayer Center. Help me to get in this vein with them. I'm not submitting to Pastor Bronk. I'm submitting to the mind of Christ of 20-something years of men and women that have prayed with him in an eldership position, and people that are coming in as young men and young women that are growing in Christ, that are our future elders of tomorrow and are already building towards that. We're all collaborating towards one thing. We're all going to one place. And so I'm humbling myself in that vein. He says here, casting all your care upon him, humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober. Everybody sober. Say sober. Be vigilant. Okay. Let me just elaborate for just a moment. Sobriety. So, Pastor, we don't really drink. Well, I hope not. But here's the deal. He's not even talking about you taking a little nip and making sure you stay sober. He's talking about sobriety in the spirit, sobriety in the mental aspect, because I'm telling you this, if you get off course, you will become intoxicated. You will become drunk on your own thoughts, your own imaginations. You'll imagine that what your way is right and everybody else's is wrong, and you'll think your doctrine is right and everybody else is wrong. And why do you need man? We're going to find out that the same Holy Spirit that teaches us to depend vehemently upon him also in Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that if we are going to be perfected, self-included, that we need the fivefold ministry to be perfected. I only need the Holy Ghost. Well, the Holy Ghost that you only need said that you need fivefold ministry to be perfected. So good, stay with the Holy Ghost and follow him, because he said you need me and other ministers for your perfection. Hallelujah. Well, I'll just stay at home, pray in tongues, read the word, and not really, I can get there myself. Not according to the word. Not according to the word, you can't. Hallelujah. Praise God. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Does he come? Yes. Has he? And we don't want to, actually, this was Happy Sermon Sunday. And this is happy too, okay? But we don't have to raise our hand. Have we ever seen him come separate anybody from our midst and devour them? Have we seen that? I have seen it. Dozens of times. And it wasn't the amount of time that they stayed here that solidified them. It was whether or not they joined in to what we were doing, what he's doing. It's a better word, what he's doing. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, will make you perfect, establish you, settle you, or strengthen and settle you. Hallelujah. To him be glory, dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, it's not our objective to go into teaching that line on line, because we're going to transition to Ephesians chapter 4 in just a moment. But when he says the God of all grace, his objective to bring you to a place where you're complete, you're settled, he's not talking about here, and if we had time to really teach this, which again is not our objective, he's not talking about leaving you in something, watching you flounder and suffer. He's talking about the transition time that it takes for you to become matured in a process. God's not the one that's sending it. He's not the one that's sending the trial. But the transition time between how long it takes, whatever you swear to, you can't believe. I have not been able to believe myself that at times I've not, you know, while I'm still in what it seems to be a detriment against me, I have to realize this: he's not the one that's got me there. God's not the one that's got me there. He's endeavoring as quick as he can to pull me out of it. It's my perfecting. that needs to take place. It's my growth. It's my trust. It may not even be a moral issue, but it's just me being able to finally put that last little bit of weight on Him through the Word of God and through the wisdom of God, and just totally just, Father, You got it. Father, You got it. Okay, got that part. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Hallelujah. Still with me? Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Love you guys so much. Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm also going to read, I need to read down through this rather quickly, but not so fast that I don't hear from Him. But I also want to read it also from the Amplified in just a moment. Paul said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of your vocation, wherewith ye are called. Now, obviously, we understand, because Pastor Dave used to break it down years ago. He said an occupation and a vocation are two different things. An occupation is what you do for a living. A vocation is what your call is, your spiritual call. So Paul's talking about here the call in which God has given to each one of us, where or with all lowliness. This is sounds like just what we just read out of Peter, that we receive it with lowliness, meekness, and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Do you notice here he's setting up for the latter part of this chapter, because he's wanting to know there is no division. And there cannot be any division in what we say, what we teach, and what we repeat one to another. So he's saying there's this one body, one Spirit, one Father, one God, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one is given a grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. In parentheses in the King James it says, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also, this is Christ, he's given the chronological order, descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all in all. And he gave, look at this, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some, and basically you could say some teachers. For what? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work, then it transitioned. The first thing is for the perfecting of the saints. In other words, my job, or anyone in the fivefold ministry, is for this, is that God has given our position, the gift. We're not a gift to you, like you, like, oh, here's Pastor Bronk, he's a gift. That's not what it's saying. The gift came to me. The gift is my vocation. That's what it's saying. These egotistical whatevers, when they present themselves as, okay, and here comes evangelist so-and-so, they are, and here is the gift of God to the body, that is absolutely contextually absurd. He's talking about, he just told you, when he ascended, before he ascended, he descended, he led captivity captive. How many of you know he took all of Abraham's bosom with him? Hallelujah. They went up, and at the same time, he is giving his ministry. He's giving out the gifts to the body of Christ. And one of those gifts was pastoralship. There's other things that God uses me in. But I'm just using myself as an example this morning for this purpose. That gift came to me. Now, it's not like I'm a gift to you. Like, you need to, that's not what these guys that try to perpetuate that, it's absolutely wrong. But every single one of you have a gift. Every single one of you have a calling. It's just the same thing as a vocation. But look at it here. He says, why did he do this, in essence? For the perfecting of the saints. Hallelujah. The perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. You're supposed to be doing the work of the ministry. You saints, my job, Homer's job, anybody that stands and labors in the Word of God, it is to be also another hand of asset that the Holy Spirit uses. And this is where I'm saying this is so important for us to catch this. This may sound easy peasy, like we've covered some of these verses before, but yes, pulling it in to the prophetic instruction, let's catch the wave. Let's catch where we're at. Let's not, because I'm talking to intelligent beings, because I'm talking to intelligent men and women in the spirit, and that's the intelligence I'm talking about. I'm not talking about us trying to be an intellectual church. I'm talking about being smart in Christ. I'm talking about understanding the hour, understanding, wait a minute, pastor's not just advertising Gary's teaching 1 John for the purpose of just having us to have something to do. This is a wave. This is a transition. This is part and partisan to not only everything that we've been teaching and that I've been teaching and Homer's been teaching and all of you have been saying, but it's also a prophetic overtone that is telling us, follow this, because if you follow this, it's going to perfect you. It's not only going to doctrinally teach you by instruction. Rex was back there this morning, and he was giving me the good report, and he was starting to walk out. He goes, man, he goes, that teaching by Gary Carpenter, he goes, on 1 John, that is, whew, Lord, it's having an effect on my life, something like that. I said, no, I know, I understand. And I've listened to all of them myself. If I was here tonight, I'll be back here Sunday night. I'll be, you know, we'll be going through it again. Listen, we're going to lose a lot of time during the holidays. There's going to be a lot of Sunday nights we're not going to be here. Do it yourself. But I also want us to get together and study. It won't hurt us to do it a couple, you know, listen to it twice. Hallelujah. I want this inside of me. And I want everything that I'm saying. It's, listen, you know why that we elaborate and go on and on, we that teach, and I'll say this for myself, I know this for Homer and anybody that's ever taught, you understand this, it's so difficult to get across in an hour time. That's why we have 2, 3, 4 sessions in a row. What happens is this, it's not that you're biblically illiterate and that you don't know. The reason why I can give you so much and the Holy Spirit can do so much for you in perfecting is that you all already are good ground. But here's what happens is I've already heard it myself, and it's already in another level of perfecting in me many times when I'm presenting something like a series, because I'll study, I'll put, and I'm not, this is not braggadocious, I'm just saying, I don't get up on Sunday morning and try to figure out what I'm saying. You know, it'll be 2, 3, 4, 5 days in advance. I'll be praying and praying and seeking God and listening and writing and spending hours in a message because we're going someplace, okay? I mean, there's been times where it'll change things, or I'll come in from a trip and the Holy Spirit just blesses me with something right there because I have the Word of God in me. But as I prepare something, I'll be laboring in it, and I'll be hearing it myself. Then I get a second dose of it when I'm standing up here preaching it. Okay? So it's going over and over. A teacher actually is being changed while he's teaching, because he's not only heard it, written it, she or he, but they're also, again, teaching it, and again it's going over in their thoughts and their hearts. So this is what's happening to us. We are in a transition. We are in a place where the Holy Spirit's taking us. And one of the things I love about what Gary's been saying is that it's taking the gray out of his gospel. And this is taking the gray out of our gospel and our thinking. And it's really starting to clear a lot of things up. So, hallelujah. Let me go back here to reading some more of the Word. Somebody help me. What verse was I in? 12. For the perfecting of the saints, you'll see this even more, we'll read out of the Amplified, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So here comes this. You guys are out there working the work of the ministry, And this brings forth a total edifying of the body of Christ. Why? Because the purpose is, till we all come, why am I here? Why are you there? Why are we here together? The purpose is that we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect, that word perfect means a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Hallelujah. See, I want us to grow, and I know you do, male or female. I don't know how tall, and now obviously this is not talking about physical, but he uses the physical to demonstrate a spiritual illustration. I don't know how tall Christ is in the spirit, but I want to be exactly his height. I want to look at him eye to eye, nose to nose. I don't want to be squatty when he's standing erect and tall. And male or female, you're going to grow up if you do the word and if you do that which is being taught to you and you say yes to it and you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and say, okay, I'm not going to be a long ranger. I'm not going to be a rogue. I'm not going to show everybody else that I'm really, I'm my own man or my own woman. I'm going to enter into this thing. I'm going to be part of it. I'm going to say, okay, God, what does it take? A lot of times people have said, why is there no revival? He's telling us. Every service, he's telling us why there hasn't been a revival up to this point, but he's also telling us how there is going to be a revival. Hallelujah. He's answering the questions. And if somebody says, why hasn't there been a revival? You're not hearing, you're not part of the message. You don't under, you've not, if you're still questioning why there hasn't been a revival, and if it's just not as obvious as a billboard painted on the backside of, I mean, with a million feet high and a million feet wide, if you can't see it by now, you're not part of the message. Because it should be understood by now that because of the message that has been preached hitherto, he has not been able to bring forth the power of the risen Savior. But I'm telling you, he's telling us, this is how you do it. This is how you do it. And if you do it this way, we will come to the exact same place that he walked in. Hallelujah. It's just inevitable. You cannot do what he did and believe what he believed and speak what he said that you don't come to where he went to. Hallelujah. It's going to be easy peasy. Gary said, the Lord told him, he said, one day you're going to just wonder why in the world you thought it was so hard. Well, I think we're going to get together and laugh. We're going to say, you know what? You remember the days we got together and said, why didn't they get healed? Whatever. We're going to say, it's just amazing. Everybody we pray for gets healed. The dead are raised. The dumb speak. The dead, hallelujah. Glory be to God. I believe it. I really do believe it. He says this. He said, to the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children. You don't want to, and I don't want to pastor a church of just children. Why would they be children? Well, they're tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Do you know most people in most churches don't know what they believe? They're going to church to fulfill, if they are saved, a obligation just to show up. And they don't listen. By now, if you've been here, okay, I'm going to give you a wide girth on this. If you've been here a year and you can't hardly repeat back to somebody how to get born again, how to get filled with the Holy Spirit, or how to lay hands on them and pray over them, if you're like, I don't know where you've been. I have no idea where you've been, but if you'll continue to come, you'll learn. You should be able to of your own self. Do these things. Hallelujah. You've got as much power as I have. The power's been given to you. Pastor, will you come and pray? I will, but I'm telling you, you can do it. Hallelujah. But he says here, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But this is, he's speaking this to the body. But speaking the truth in love. This is how you grow. This is how you get to that. This is how we go. You know, when I was a kid, I used to, and I remember, I know all of you remember, I can't remember the ages, but you know, it's preteen especially, you'd get those aches in your legs. And it'd feel like, you know, those that restless leg syndrome kind of, you know, aches. And I'd be like almost crying. It is kind of tough for a little kid, you know. And I'd tell my mom, you know, or my dad, my legs are, you know, or, you know, you feel it mainly in your legs when you're really growing, if you have those growing spurts. And they would just, son, there was no fever. There was no sickness. They said, you're just growing, boy, you know. You'd lay down, and when you start relaxing, you'd start, oh, and you'd be complaining, you know, do I have to go to school tomorrow? You know, but no, son, you're growing, you know, you're just growing. And daddy used to tell me that when he never did a lot, but, you know, every once in a while, for some reason, they thought I did something worthy of a spanking. And he said that just loosened up my hide so I could grow better. That's all it did. He said it did. Hallelujah. But... But he says here, he says that speaking the truth in love, you may grow up into him in all things. Speaking the truth in love. This is how you get some growing pains. You speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. Somebody said, well, I come up to church and I told them, I told Sister So-and-so, you look like you putting on some weight. But I just spoke the truth in love. I don't like the way your hair is, but I just spoke the truth. Now, how silly can a person get? That word truth in love, in the Greek, I can give you the Strong's on it, but it means speak doctrine. Your facts about the way you look at somebody is not the truth in love. Well, I'll tell you something, sister. You just... sometimes you offend me a little bit, but at least I got it off my chest. I just spoke the truth in love. You ain't got no sense at all. Be quiet and speak the doctrinal. It means, I'll give it to you. I said I had it. It's whether you write it down or not. 226 in the Strong's. It looks like a telio or something like that. But it means to be true in doctrine and profession. In other words, the way that we'll grow is to, that's not a good word, but it kind of gets to regurgitate or to continue to say back and forth to each other the doctrine that we're hearing, the doctrine that we're learning. Forget about facts about people's looks or the academics of their life. What we're supposed to be communicating on is the truth that we're learning. And when you say what you've learned and I say what I've learned and we back and forth and back and forth, we're growing up in Christ. That's the growth in the church that's taking us to a place of the full measure in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. It's not a mystery. Like, how do you grow? Speak the truth in love. We thought, well, I thought, you know, I could just say something that's a fact and I just, if I said it in love, maybe that would help that person. Nothing but the unequivocal, unadulterated, pure doctrine of Christ is speaking the truth in love. Hallelujah. That's the truth in love. That's how we grow. Hallelujah. And so we're hearing that on Sunday nights. We've got to get someplace else, so I better get going here. Speaking the truth in love, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Hello, joints. Hallelujah. Now, some of you in your former days thought of that word in a different way, but now you are joints in a perfect way, and you have life marrow to flow to you and through you. Well, how do I get that life to somebody else? Speak the word of God in love. Speak the truth in love. Tell them what you've been learning from 1 John in a personal sense. Tell them what you've been learning from your own Bible meditation in a personal sense. Don't try to correct somebody else. Speak the truth in love and share with them the nurturing that's been growing you up. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? He says this, by the measure of every part, that's all of us, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Hallelujah. Now let me just, yeah, I knew I need to. He said, go ahead. Let me just read this to you. I'm going to read out of the Amplified, but let me finish here, just a few more verses. Therefore, or he says in verse 17, "This I say therefore and testify of the Lord, that ye henceforth not walk as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness that's in their heart, who being in past feeling have they been given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanliness, to work all uncleanliness and greediness. But you've not so learned of Christ, or learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught of him by him, as the truth is in" who? Jesus. Hallelujah. How many of you believe that the apostle of our high priest is standing in this church teaching us on a continual basis? The chief shepherd. Okay? Not me, but the chief shepherd. Hallelujah. And he says here that you put off concerning the formal conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man. That means to continually walk in that new man. We know what that is. There's too much to go off into that this morning. Which after God is created in righteousness and in true holiness. Hallelujah. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth to his neighbor, for we are members of one body, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let me just read this to you real quickly. Ephesians chapter 4. Just listen. This is out of the Amplified, which is an amplification of the Greek. It kind of says it with more words, but it's accurate. Okay. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord appeal and beg to you to walk, lead a life, in parentheses, worthy of the divine calling which you have been called with behavior that is a credit to the summons to God's service, living as becomes you, with complete lowliness of mind, humility, meekness, unselfishness, gentleness, and mildness, with patience, bearing with one another and making allowances because you love one another. Be eager and strive earnestly to guard, to keep the harmony and the oneness of, in parentheses, and produced by the whole, or by the Spirit, in the binding power and peace of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as there is also one hope that belongs to the calling you received. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all, sovereign of all, pervading all, and living in us all. Yet grace, God's unmerited favor, was given to each of us individually, not indiscriminately, but in different ways in proportion to the measure of Christ's rich and bounteous gift. Therefore, it is said, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. He led a train of vanquished foes, and he bestowed gifts on men. But he ascended. But what can this "he ascended" mean but that he had previously descended from the heights of heaven, being into the depths of the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the very same as he who also ascended high above the heavens, that his presence might fill all things, the whole universe, from the lowliest to the highest. And his gifts were varied. He himself appointed and gave men to us, some apostles, special messengers, some prophets, inspired preachers and expounders, some evangelists, preaching the gospel, traveling missionaries, some pastors, shepherds of his sheep or of his flock, and teachers. His intention was the perfecting and the full equipping of the saints, his consecrated people, that they should do the work of the ministry towards building up Christ's body in the church, that it might develop until he attained oneness in the faith, that we all attain oneness in the faith and in a comprehension of the full and accurate knowledge of the Son of God, that we might arrive at a really mature manhood, the completeness of the personality, which is nothing less than the standard height of Christ's own perfection, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ and the completeness found in Him. So then, we may no longer be children tossed like ships to and fro between chance gusts of teaching and waverings of every changing wind of doctrine, the prey of the cunning and cleverness, unscrupulous men, gamblers engaged in every shifting form of trickery in inventing errors to mislead. Rather, let our lives lovingly express truth in all things, speaking truth, dealing truly, living truly, enfolding in truth. Let us grow up in every way and in all things in Him who is the head, even Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. For because of Him, the whole body of the church, in all these various parts, closely joined and firmly knit together by the joints and ligaments in which it is supplied, when each part with its power adapted to its need is working properly in all functions, growing to the full maturity, building itself up in love. This I say and solemnly testify in the name of the Lord as in his presence, that you must no longer live as the heathen, the Gentiles do, in their perverseness, in the folly of folly, vanity and emptiness of their souls, and the futility of their minds. Their moral understanding being darkened, their reasoning is beclouded, they are alienated and strange, self-banished from the life of God, with no share in it. This is because of the ignorance, the want of knowledge, and the perception of willingly blindness that is deep-seated in them, due in their hardness of heart to the insensitivity of their moral nature. In their spiritual apathy, they have become callous, past feelings, and reckless of having abandoned themselves, a prey, an unbridled sensuality, eager and greedy to indulge in every form of impurity that their depraved desires may suggest and demand. Everybody still here? Sorry, I'm looking down so long. But you did not so learn Christ, assuming that you have really heard Him, been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, embodied and personified in Him. Strip yourselves of your former nature. Put off and discard your old unrenewed self, which has characterized your previous manner of life and becomes corrupt through lust and desires that spring forth delusions. And be constantly renewed in the spirit of your mind, having your fresh mental and spiritual attitude, and put on the new nature, the regenerate self created in God's image, God's like in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, rejecting all falsities and being done now with it, let everyone express the truth with his neighbor, for we all are part of one body and members of one another. When angry, do not sin. Do not let your wrath, in parentheses, exasperation, your fury or indignation last until the sun goes down. Remember, I exhorted on that a couple weeks ago. In other words, he was saying this, let this oneness remain. In context with this, he says, if there is anything that comes up and you do get angry, he says, don't sin. Don't let your emotions take you to the place of sin. And he said this, settle. And it's amazing how the Greek puts this in the Amplified, just what I express. What he was saying is this, settle it before dark. In other words, he was saying, slow burns will make you leave the church. Well, anytime anybody's ever left, they said, Pastor, I've been carrying this for months now. Well, I'm thinking, for God's sake, why didn't you tell me to start with? Get that thorn out now. Get that thing out. Let's talk about it right now. If you carry something for a long time, my door is open. That's your fault, okay? But I'm telling you, that's usually the way that people they let the sun go down and the sun come up, the sun go down, the sun come up, and they do not take care of it. Okay? Hallelujah. We got to go someplace else. I want, because it's part of this teaching this morning, and we're at a point where we need to do this. I believe that what we shared last week in part of that teaching was something that we need to give to you, and we'll read through it real quickly, and then we'll go home. But it's part of this prophetic instruction for us growing forward. And again, how many of you say these teachings on 1 John are taking the gray out? They really are. Okay, if you guys will pass those out, I think we've got plenty. We're going to read through this. This is what I read through last week, and somebody said, can I have a copy? So I'm going to give everybody a copy. When Paul is talking about here, us all speaking the same things and understanding the same things. Now, please, we did not give this to someone that has proofed all this. You're going to probably see some typos. Punctuation is not my forte. Don't miss the essence by looking for, the properties, okay? Okay, a lot of times people, you'll give them a nugget that will absolutely change their whole life, and then they'll come up after the service and say, I've had people come up and say afterwards, Pastor, it was really good, but did you know that you pronounced this Hebrew word wrong? And I'm like, you know what? I don't speak Hebrew. I'm not even going to plan on trying to speak Hebrew. So, but did that bother you and take away the whole big nugget? I mean, that, yes, your pastor, sometimes I make up words, okay? You guys know I make up a bunch of words. I one day I'm believing that the Webster is going to conform to me. I'm determined Webster is conforming to me. So, hallelujah. Let's look at it. I believe that this is part and partisan of us hearing and speaking and saying the same things together as full, growing up into that full measure of the stature of Christ. I wrote this as the title of The Great Deception of the Watered Down or Another Gospel. And when I say another gospel in quotation, I meant in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 is what Paul referred to as another gospel. The Holy Spirit came on me, and I just wrote this out, and I knew it was from Him. Jesus left the message of the one true gospel. It was a message of incredible compassion and forgiveness. It offered the forgiveness of God and the full pardon of all sins past to anyone who would truly repent and confess Jesus as their Lord. Can you say praise the Lord for that? One of the greatest lies that has ever been propagated in the church has been built upon the contextual truth of God's unconditional love. And I say the contextual truth because there is a contextual truth. There is an unconditional love. Absolutely. It is an absolute truth that God loved us through the expression of sending His Son unconditionally. Unconditional love meant that you, as the individual, could come to God through Jesus Christ without prior condition. Hallelujah. How wonderful is that? There was no condition that you must first stop sinning to find Him. There was no condition that your life had to change prior to accepting His free gift of salvation. I mean, really, it's all on Him at that point. Wrongs did not have to be made right. Nothing had to be changed first in order to receive His great love. The love of God was given to us in that while we were yet sinners, Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This unconditional love did not require any payment from us to Him to buy or to exchange our way into salvation. It was all on God's part, given as a free gift. when this unconditional love, yes, amen, when this unconditional love is accepted in the form of true salvation, there is a transformation that takes place. We are transformed from one kingdom to another. We are transformed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We are transformed into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We truly become sons of God. In the moment that this transformation takes place, there's also a change in conditions. Remember the unconditional love. Now there's a change in conditions. The once in time inability to live righteous is now changed to an absolute power to live free from sin by the power of the new nature. Let's examine the conditions of this change. When we speak of God's unconditional love prior to salvation, we're speaking of love that loved us and accepted us into sonship without any previous righteousness. Inside of our sonship, God's love is still unconditional with this definition. God will continue to love you no matter what you choose to do with your life, whether you choose to follow Him in the righteous nature that you have become or choose to turn back into a life that denies the power of righteousness. Either way, God loves you. What is absolutely conditional is that no matter how much God loves you, He will not accept your sin inside of sonship. The once in time, meaning previously, prior to Christ, the once in time, quote, come as you are, does not stay the same in status. The once in time, quote, it's all on God's part and none of you, does not stay the same. A true repentance to Christ transforms you into a son of God. Now there are conditions. Now the condition is that you must keep the internal law of the new nature. The condition of this love towards you, the condition of His love towards you does not change, but the condition of how He looks at you does change. The condition of how He treats you totally changes. The Christian must now live to a standard of righteousness. The horrible, and I mean it's horrible, the horrible lie that is presently sending thousands and if not millions of so-called Christians to hell is the misconception of unconditional love. What does that terminology mean to you? How or have you bought the lie of Satan that says God's unconditional love will allow for and accept your sins inside of Christ? If a person believes this lie and continues to commit the types of sins that lead back to spiritual death, they will join the multitudes of once professing Christians that will burn in the lake of fire forever. God knows we're not happy about that. And we're not talking about people can repent at any point. Do you understand that? There is a horrible fallacy that is often committed by Christians seeking to comfort mourners that have lost their loved ones through death. We that know the truth must at all costs present the truth when called upon. We cannot present a watered-down gospel in our presentation of truth. When we do, we're aiding and assisting in the possibilities of people falling to a lie that can eventually send their souls to the same hell. Now Ezekiel, look at this, 33:8-9. When I say unto the wicked, this is God speaking, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Oftentimes, preachers and parishioners try to bring comfort to families and friends who have lost a departed loved one through tragedy or sickness. Words like, we'll see them again one day in heaven, and they're with Jesus, and they're at peace, are such similar words that are given in trying to bring comfort in a difficult situation. These words are often spoken as if the moment in time itself qualifies the words as truth. Most people would think, shouldn't you say things to help people in their sorrows? The other horrible misconception is assuming something by association. Because I knew them and I was their friend, family member, or pastor, this person has to be in heaven. The even closer association would be this. That was my dad, my brother, my wife, my husband, my son or daughter. I knew them. I love them. And if I love them, and I sure would not put them in hell, neither would God in his great love. The truth is that God loves them 1,000 times more than you and I could ever hope to love them. This is why he sent Jesus, his only begotten Son, into the world to assure that they would never have to be separated from him in eternity. But here is the truth. All the warm, memorable thoughts of that loved one does not make them go to heaven when they die if they were not truly born again. Our wishes, hopes, fond memories of all the good things that person ever did does not put them in heaven if they were not ready. Saying someone is in heaven does not put them in heaven. Only a true blood-bought salvation through Jesus Christ qualifies them for heaven. Then they must continue to follow him throughout the remainder of their life as Savior and Lord. They are not required to live a perfect life, as in never making a mistake. Thank God they can repent, you know, anytime. How many have ever had to repent 10 times a day? Okay. They're not required to never make a mistake or ever growing or even growing into their full potential as a believer. What they are required to do and what is a condition of their sonship is to live above a habitual lifestyle of the types of sins that will once again deliver their spirits back to death. Jude 1:12 says, these are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about with winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. We've went through that whole progression, showed you how that someone could have, they go back to those old sins, repeat them habitually, and eventually die spiritually. The great thing is that God gave us a clear perspective on the line of these types of sins throughout numerous places in the New Testament. Places like Galatians 5:19-21 and 1 Corinthians 6:9-10 give us a list of the distinct sins that will destroy a walk with Christ if participated in a habitual lifestyle. There is no in these, and I've heard arguments like, well, that was talking to the world or the sinner. There's no prepositional clause given only to the unbeliever in context to these sins. These sins listed are meant for all of humanity, inside or outside of Christ. These will ultimately bring eternal damnation. There should be a stiff warning to the comforter or counselor in the midst of tragedy and heartbreak. Saying someone is in heaven does not make it so. Wishing someone is in heaven does not make it so. Only the confirmation by the Word of God describes the eternal future of a man. Well, why are you saying all this, Pastor? Well, the Holy Spirit said it to start with to me to read to or give to you. But how important it is. See, none of your children or your flesh and blood need to go to hell. You don't have to make up a greasy grace doctrine to say that you believe they're in heaven. Your prayers will save them, bring them back to Christ, to a true gospel. They'll follow Christ. Don't give up. This calls us to see, I don't want to rabbit trail. I'll just let me just go on to my next thought. I left in there, this is a note to self, my counseling to a homosexual cousin. I grew up with this young man. He's a little older than myself. He was having a nervous breakdown. He was living with another man for many years. He was having a nervous breakdown because his lover was not, there was something going on. Before Dave and after Dave is how that we kind of, I kind of separate. Even though I'd grown up a Christian, I did not at one time believe in once saved, always saved, but, you know, just begin to gravitate towards that way. To help him, he called me. I hated his nervous breakdown that he was going through, and I tried to, this was before Dave, okay, this is before thousands of hours of praying in tongues and studying the Word of God, and I tried to comfort him and say, look, okay, let me quit. Have you been, you know, did you ever get born? Yes, I got born again as a child or whatever. I grew up in church. Okay. Well, all you are is you're a born-again believer having trouble with your flesh. I didn't say it just like that, but that was the essence of it. You still know him. You're still his. If you ever meant, did you mean it? Yes, I meant it. Yes, I'm okay. But this lifestyle, talk about habitual, it had been for years like this, okay? Once I come to truth, I repented, but that wasn't enough. I had to get him on the phone and not scream at him, but call him back, and I had to say, look, so-and-so, I love you enough to tell you the truth. What I told you before was not right. Here's the truth. Here's what Galatians says. Here's what 1 Corinthians 6 says. These are unequivocally, I mean, there was no argument. I just told him, look, this is what the Word of God says. You can't, unless you repent and come out of this, you will not make heaven. You can't. I had to clear my conscience. I had to do the Ezekiel thing. I had to tell him and warn him. I could not say, well, you know, I just gave him comfort. That was years ago. I had to call him back. The Holy Spirit wouldn't let me get off. I had to call him back and say, look, what I told you wasn't right. Here's what's right. Here's what I know is the truth. We have to give people the truth. Why? Because I do not want their blood on my hands. Amen? Let's finish. John writes an entire book, and of course I'm talking about 1 John, intricately detailing the ways in which an individual and the entire church could have an assurance of eternity. 1 John 5:13 says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. The serious problem with hugging someone and saying concerning their departed loved ones, we'll see them in heaven, when that person did not fit the description in the book of 1 John, is not only have you given them a false hope, but you have affirmed a false gospel that will continue to be preached through that person to others by your comfort. In other words of our dear beloved Paul, Romans 13:11, and that knowing the time that now is at high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering, living together, in other words, and wantonness, that's strong lust that fulfills all kinds of desires, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Judgment has come to the house of God. We are the standard of God to the world. God's critical judgments have come to us that we may be exercised thereby, for the purpose that a great separation between us and the world, and through it that the world may know that the gospel that we preach is not the gospel that they live. And by this separation, a great harvest will exchange millions of souls from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his dear Son. Amen. Hallelujah. Woo. Hallelujah. I hope Davey has survived. So, but I'm telling you, we need to, are we going someplace? Yes. Let's all stand. I pronounce a great blessing on you today. Be blessed. If you're someplace where you can't get back here tonight and you need some of those papers, does Gay have them yet, or you have them? You're going to give them to Gay. Okay, but we want to have all of you that can come back here and be a part of it tonight. God bless you. We love you. You're blessed. Did you receive anything this morning? Amen. Hallelujah.